as we go to our Heavenly Father in prayer now at this time, I'm going to pray especially that the Father would bless me in the things that I have to say this morning, that they will be a means of encouraging us and building us up and moving us on to help us to do those things which we know the Lord would have us to do. I want to encourage us all to live for the Lord, to do the best, the very best we can, to be the very best servants that we possibly can. And as I speak to us and try to bring lessons from God's Word, I do not want to do it in a way that will offend or be offensive or upset anyone, but I do want to do everything that I possibly can to use God's Word to encourage you, and you, each and every one of us, to be all that we can and to do all that we can, that we one day might stand before Him, as we all will, in judgment, and be found worthy to enter into that celestial city. Would you bow with me then in prayer? Loving Father, we do come before Thy throne at this time. We give Thee praise and glory and honor that we are here this day, that You have given us life this day, that You have sustained our lives and provided everything that we need in order to live and to enjoy happiness and peace and joy here upon this earth. We're thankful, Father, that You have created this world, that You've given us life upon it and given us a part within Thy creation. We would ask, Father, at this time that You be with us as we study Thy Word. And Father, we're so thankful for Thy Word. Without it, we would not know how to go. We would not know how to live. We would not have any hope. So we're thankful for Thy Word. And we ask, Father, that You'll help us to always treasure it, meditate upon it, that we might draw close to Thee and come to an understanding, better understanding of Thee through it. And help us, Father, that we might seek to know it and to apply it to our lives, to do as You would have us to do. Forgive us now of our sins and be with us at this time as we study from it. Help us that we might be motivated, encouraged, and built up by this lesson that we're going to study and be all that You would have us to be. Forgive us now of our sins. It's in Christ's holy name that we do pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 is a very familiar passage with each and every one of us. But I'd like for us to turn to it and look at it in the beginning of our lesson this morning. Matthew 28, beginning of verse number 18 and 20, records some words that Jesus spoke shortly before He ascended back to heaven. Words that are spoken to what was now the 11 apostles, since Judas had betrayed Him, leaving 11. And these are some of His final instructions then to these 12 apostles. Then Jesus came and spake to them, saying, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Jesus begins this passage, these final words, by saying that He has all authority in heaven and earth. So these words are spoken by the One who rules over heaven and earth. 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of the fact that He will rule until He has put every enemy under His feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. There couldn't come orders or instructions from any higher authority than that given by the Lord Jesus Christ on this occasion. And notice what instructions He gives to these 11 apostles to go and make disciples of all nations. Now in Mark's record of it, in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, Mark records Him as saying, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." This one in Matthew's account is, "Go and make disciples of all nations," all the creatures, every created person, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on with teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, or whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, this passage then gives them their instructions of what they are to do. To go and preach the gospel to every creature. To teach people that they might become his disciples in all nations under heaven. And he that believeth and is baptized, Mark says, will be saved. But then notice he says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Sometimes I'm afraid that we begin to think that all we have to do to be pleasing to the Lord is to make some changes in our lives, give up those bad habits that are contrary to his will, and to worship, read the Bible once in a while, come to church on Sunday mornings. And sometimes we're looking for those things that we feel we just have to do those things if we're going to be saved. There are some things you don't have to do. And I'm afraid there are a lot of us who look upon this passage and say, well, that was command given to the apostles, or that's a command given to the preachers and others, and I don't have to do that in order to be saved. I don't have to go teach others. But now notice what's commanded here, would you please? He says, you make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, after you've made those disciples, after they've believed and are baptized, then he tells them something else they're to do. What are they to teach those that are converted to do? Verse 20, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, does that not include the command he has just given to them? Are we not included in this, that we are to be taught to observe all things that were commanded by Jesus to the apostles? Surely that's what that verse 20 is saying there. That as the apostles went to teach others, they were to baptize them, and then they were to teach those converts to observe all that Christ had commanded the apostles. In other words, when we look at things that we must do in order to be saved, he says here to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Can we then look at some command and say, well, now I know I have to do this and worship on Sunday morning. I need to pray. I need to read my Bible. I need to make some changes in some of my habits that are wrong or not righteous. But then turn around and say that I don't need to try to teach others and bring others to Christ that they might be saved. That's not required of me. I don't have to do that. Or can I say that about any other command? Any other thing that Jesus taught the apostles? Can I say, well, I don't have to do that? He says, teach them to observe all things. People cannot become Christians if they're not taught. People have to come to know God's word. They have to come to know the gospel message in order to be saved. In Romans chapter 10, Jesus says, or Paul writing there says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So he's saying, I want people to be saved. And whosoever will call upon my name will be saved. But then how can people do that if they don't believe in me? And how can they believe in me if they haven't heard the word? And how can they hear the word if you don't take the word to them? People have to be taught. They cannot become Christians. They cannot have the hope of eternal salvation unless they are taught. So whenever we begin to
talk about commands that are important and we have to do, and others that we do not have to do, how can we leave out this command that requires us to teach others so that they might be saved? How can we leave out this command which is the very heart of the gospel? The message that Jesus died to bring into existence. He died that people might be saved. But if we don't carry the word to them, they can't hear and can't believe and can't call upon His name in order to be saved. This obligation then is laid upon us. Now, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 is a passage that we preach and we believe, don't we? Jesus said there, Matthew 7, 21, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." It's not enough just to say he's my Lord. Not enough just to say that I'm following him, I'm a disciple. But it says salvation belongs to those who do the will of the Father who is in heaven. Now, oh, that we preach that and we think about the denominational world, don't we? And tell them it's not enough just to honor Christ. They've got to serve him as he's commanded. Does this passage not apply to us? Is it not his will for you and I that we be engaged in reaching out to the lost, that we're teaching the gospel to those that are lost, that we're bringing our friends and neighbors in order to hear the gospel messages? Is that not his will? "Not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father is in heaven." Are you doing that? Doing that will, trying to reach out to others that are lost, that they might hear and believe and call upon the name of the Lord. There was a man by the name Criminal, committed murder. He was being executed. His name was Charlie Peace. He was in the Armsley Jail in Leeds, England. And before he was to be executed, a quote-unquote clergyman came in and asked him if he wanted the comfort of religion. And the man, Charlie Peace, said to him, says, "No," says, "I don't believe that stuff." He says, "If I believe that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world, and that by believing and trusting him, one could be saved and have eternal life," he said, "I'd be out here getting that message to every person upon the face of this earth." He said, "Nothing would stop me if I had to crawl, my feet were sawed off and I had to crawl on my hands and knees through the streets of this town on broken glass in order to get the message to people that are lost." He says, "I'd do it if I believe that." Is there anything more important than getting the message of salvation to people so that they might have forgiveness of their sins and have eternal life? How can there be anything more important? Do we really love the lost? Mark Legg, do you really love the lost? You put your name into question. Do you really care about, do you really love people who are lost? Jesus said, John chapter 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." How much did Jesus love us? He loved us enough to lay down his life for us, didn't he? He went to that cross and died for each and every one of us. It wasn't an easy thing for him to do. He prayed in that Garden of Gethsemane before he was crucified, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And the perspiration was so great upon his forehead, upon his face, it was like drops of blood. And angels were dispensed from the throne of God on high and came to minister to him.
as he faced that cross and dying for us.
Oh, he was God. He was God's son.
Yes, but he lived in the flesh just like you and I. He felt pain. He felt hunger. He felt weariness and tiredness. He felt hurt and rejection just like you and I. Oh, yes, he was God, but he was man just like us. And it was not easy for him to go to that cross, but he did, and he died for us. And his command is that we should love one another as I have loved you. I'll freely tell you, I don't love everybody like Jesus loved me. I don't. I pray he'll help me to continue. I'm growing toward that. I believe I am. I thank God for progress I'm making. Do you love others and the lost like Jesus Christ loved them enough to die for them? It was not easy for him to do it. It's not easy for us to go and speak to the lost. Oh yes, sometimes people say when they talk about going to invite somebody to come to church or to try to teach somebody, oh, I just get perspiration all over me, you know. The word affects me, you know, when I preach and teach is under here. I get wet on big old spots around here, you see. We all have that type of thing. I believe Frankie was just telling me this morning that Richard was talking about, I have to tell him here, Richard, I hope you'll forgive me here, was telling about helping, leading in the service last Sunday night. And he said it really wasn't so bad, it just got awful hot up there. Well, you see, it was hard for Jesus to go to the cross. It's hard to do those things which we need to do. They're not always easy. But if we love the lost, we're going to be concerned about them, and we're going to try to do the best that we possibly can to lead them to Christ. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Was that easy? And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If we're going to love others like Jesus loved us, it's going to call for a sacrifice on our part. He had to sacrifice something. He had to give up something. He didn't live life like he wanted to live it. He made a sacrifice. He gave up something. We have a love for others, especially those that are lost, and we're going to have to give up something. You know, I could find something enjoyable that I'd like to do just all the time if I was living for Mark Legg. But there's some things that have to be laid aside, given up, sacrificed, if I'm going to love others like Jesus loved me. 1 John 3, verse 16 through 18, John writes there, here's the way we know love. He says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us. He laid down his life for us, he says. Here's the way we know he loves us, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And then he says, whosoever hath this world's goods and seeth his brother in need and shuts up his heart or his bowels of compassion against him, how does the love of God abide in him? And then he says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And he's saying, let's not just talk about love in tongue. That's not the way to do it, but we have to show it with our deeds in truth. If we have this world's goods, as illustration he uses, somebody's in need. They have need of food and clothing. And we don't love them enough to sacrifice some of ours in order to provide for them, then he says, how does the love of God abide in us? Whenever I know what needs to be done, and I have within me the hope of eternal life, and I see other people who are in need of that message, but I don't care enough about them
to try to lead them to Christ. Teach them myself. Bring them to somebody who can teach them. Bring them to hear the word taught. And the question is, how does the love of God abide in me? Do we really love the lost? I'm thinking about seeing the day of judgment. And here I stand before him on the day of judgment. And I haven't tried to teach others. I haven't tried to bring them to Christ. Oh, I believe and I've been baptized and I come to worship. I do all these things that I think are necessary in order to save me. But I haven't loved others enough to try to save them. What am I going to say to the Lord? How am I going to say to the Lord, oh yes, I love the lost. I cared for the lost just like you did. How can I argue with him? What proof can I give to him that I really cared about the lost? What am I going to say to the Lord on that day? Reminds me of a man by the name of, I'll tell you his last name because there's a lot of people with the last name Smith. Even a lot of people with the name of Tennessee. I'll tell you where he lived. Lived in Tennessee. One time we were having a gospel meeting when I was living in Tennessee. He had picked up a family, two or three children. They didn't have a car. They lived in a country. Somebody phoned one night and said that these people were to come to church and they were his neighbors. Would he pick them up and bring them to church? Well, he agreed to do so. But the next night he says, I'm not going to pick those people up anymore. So they got into my car with muddy feet. Their bodies weren't bathed. They smelled. And they got mud all over them. One of the little children had mud on his feet and got clear up in the seat and got mud in his seat. He said, I'm not going to go back and pick those people up again. What's he going to tell the Lord on the day of judgment? How is he going to say that he loved the lost, that the love of Jesus Christ, his Savior, was in him? Because it wasn't. What's the purpose of the church? What is the work that the Lord's given us to do? Have we forgotten what our purpose is for existence? We too often think of ourselves, I'm afraid, simply as a worshiping society. Jesus came to serve. He came to seek and save that which was lost. If we're going to be his disciples, then that's the work we likewise are to do. But for many of us, I'm afraid, we think of ourselves as a worshiping society. We worship. That's what we do. We pray. We sing. We take care of this building. We build it, keep it nice where we can assemble together in it. We do all those things that we need to do in order to save ourselves. But Jesus here tells us that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Oh yes, well, we help. We're supporting a man up in Fond du Lac preaching the gospel, and one over in Eastern Europe preaching the gospel. We're helping preach the gospel in all the world. Well, we give a little bit of money toward that, but does that excuse us from not having that personal responsibility ourselves? We're to be taught to observe all things. We have to do it ourselves. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We believe that, don't we? And we believe people need to believe and be baptized in order to be saved. Do we believe the rest of it? Lo, I'm with you always. Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. We must believe the entire message. Acts 8 and verse number 4 records about the church of Jerusalem that they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel. Those Christians were being persecuted and they had to leave Jerusalem. And the record says they went everywhere preaching the word. That's the work of the church. The work of the church is to spread this message. Oh yes, in the process we help people who are in need. We edify ourselves. We're to grow ourselves. But our first and primary work is to carry on the work that Jesus Christ came to this earth to do. And that was to give himself as a sacrifice that we who are lost might be saved. In this work, we're all to become teachers of the word. Every one of us. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 12, the writer there told those people that by reason of time, you ought to be teachers. Hebrews 5 verse 12. Now he wasn't talking to preachers. He wasn't talking just to elders. He wasn't writing to the apostles. He was writing to Christians, Hebrew people living in the land of Palestine. And he said, by this time, you should have grown to the point that you're able to teach. But you still have need that someone teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've become such as have need of milk, the milk of the word, not of the strong meat. Oh yes, sometimes people say, well, I just don't know enough to teach others. Well, the thing to do is to learn enough, isn't it? If we don't know enough, then we have to put forth that effort to learn, to qualify ourselves, to be able to teach others. But there's something that each and every individual can do. You don't have to know a whole lot to invite your neighbor to come and hear the gospel message, do you? Anybody can do that. But there must come a time when we are all teachers. We can all teach something. Some of us are not going to be as proficient as others. Parents are required to teach their children even. Here's a passage back in the book of Ezekiel that bothers me sometimes. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse number 18. God says, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely perish, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man will die in his sins. But his blood will I require at thy hand. I know there are some people I'm going to have to answer for on that day. How about you? God says, when I tell a wicked, he's going to die. And you don't warn him. You don't try to save his soul. Oh, that man's going to die. But his blood, I will answer for. I know of a man in Oklahoma City right now. My wife talked to him about a week ago. Friend through friends. In fact, she studied some with him. Talked to him about maybe doing some further study. He's way over in Oklahoma City. His lungs are very bad. I don't know how many days he has left to live. He knows his days are numbered. He carries an oxygen bottle with him. But in his studies with him, this man wants to know the truth. He wants to know what he needs to do to be saved. And she said, had they had enough time on that day, maybe that he would have obeyed the gospel then. What if we don't go and talk to him? What if we come so busy taking care of our children, the house we live in, our automobiles, our yard, take care of our jobs? What if we just become so busy with the things for ourselves and to take care of our life, and we never go and try to study with that man that he might obey the gospel? I'm afraid on the day of judgment there's going to be blood, his blood, on my hands if I don't. I can tell you many others. that would study the gospel, that would want to know what they need to do to become a Christian, if somebody would just take the time, sit down and study with them. Will you do it? Is their blood going to be upon your hands? Now the next verse there says, that yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness nor his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. Oh yes, if you teach that person, you try to lead him to Christ, then they will not. Then he says he'll die in his iniquity, but he says you have delivered your soul. We have that responsibility laid upon us. That's the work which the Lord Jesus Christ, to what he has given to us, what extent should we go to save the lost? Is it too hard? Is it too great a sacrifice that we have to make? Maybe it's just going to cost us too much. It cost Jesus his life, didn't it? How could it cost us that much? And we're to have the same love for the lost that he had. The Apostle Paul wrote about how that he was willing to do most anything in order to try to reach out to the lost. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning of verse 19, he says, "For though I am free from all men, yet have I made myself servant to all, that I might win the more. To the Jew I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without the law." Yet he says, "I wouldn't without law myself, that I might win those that are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Paul says he's willing to do most anything in order to try to save the lost. I heard one preacher say he's willing to do whatever necessary to save the lost. "I'll sell my house," he said. "I'll sell my car. I move to a foreign country if that's what I feel the Lord wants me to do. I'll grow a beard and I'll wear a beard if that'll do it. Or I'll shave it all off and be clean shaven if that's what it'll take. I'll wear my hair short. I'll wear it long. Whatever it takes to save the lost." He says, "I'll love their children. I'll kiss their babies. I'll love their dogs. I'll babysit their children. I'll pick up their children and bring them to church. I'll entertain their children, do whatever I have to in order to open the doors to reach those that are lost." We've all done all sorts of things and need to be willing to do all sorts of things to reach the lost. You know, I've taught God's word to people in places where the stench was so bad in the house, nearly it made me vomit when I first went in. Dogs in the house. And they didn't go outside to use the bathroom. And those dogs had fleas. I've left the house knocking off the fleas. I've gone to pick up their children, the parents still be in bed. I've bathed and dressed those children, bring them to church. I stood one time, one occasion in Africa, preached to an audience when there was people who came in the back and started throwing stones. Didn't any of them get as far up to me, but some of the people in the audience got hit with stones. I've sat outside people's homes that I was supposed to have a Bible study with for nearly an hour, waiting for them to come home because they had took off whenever I had made an appointment to study the Bible. I sit and waited till they came home. I've circled the block. I've drove downtown around someplace until their car came back in the driveway. And after those people become Christians, I've had them shake my hand and put their arms around me and say, "Thank you for not getting up. Thank you for not stopping. We're sorry we treated you such as we did." Is there a sacrifice too great? We can't make it in order to save the lost. We have a gospel meeting coming up in October. The elders are arranging special activities and things like we've never engaged in since I've been here in El Reno, for to help us to reach out to the lost in this community. not only just advertising, but we're going to need every member of the church involved in it. We're going to try to provide opportunities for each and every person to make an effort to reach out to the lost. We're calling upon you to make the sacrifice that's necessary. Maybe postpone some days away. Maybe come home early from work on a few days. Maybe to miss some sleep in order to carry forth activities that are going to need to be done in order to reach out to the lost. But we're going to have an opportunity for us to miss that opportunity to reach out to the lost. It would be a terrible shame. I know some people are afraid to speak to the lost. It's not easy. I would have been afraid to go to the cross and die for the lost. Oh, we can make all sorts of excuses. But you know, whenever Moses began to make excuses, God called him and says, I want you to go down and bring my people out of Egypt, you remember? He began to make all kinds of excuses. I just can't talk. God finally said to him, says, who made your mouth? God's not asking something of us that we cannot do. It is something that we can do. If I was a rich man, millions and millions of dollars, and I was to say, you know, for every person you bring to the meeting in October, I'll give you $10,000. How many could you bring? How many could you bring? And yet each soul that you could bring is worth more than all the money in the world. Jesus said, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's nothing more important than reaching the lost. But this morning, maybe you are one of those who are lost, and you know that you're not in Christ. I know there's people here this morning that need to obey the gospel. You know, this passage, Jesus told him in this passage to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. I've been talking about the last part of that, where he talked about teaching to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. But the first part of it, some need to heed this morning. You've not believed, or maybe you do believe, but maybe you've not repented, not willing to change your way of life. And you've not been baptized. If you need to do those things this morning, we do care about you. We may become so busy with our everyday affairs, taking care of our lives and taking care of ourselves, that sometimes we forget to spend time reaching out to you if you're in that condition. We ask that you'll forgive us. And we ask that you'll respond to the gospel message this morning. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and he died for you, like the people on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached to them and told them that they had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, and now God had exalted him to his right hand, they cried out and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what Peter told them to do. And Jesus said, preach to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We want people to do that very same thing today. We would not encourage anybody to do anything different. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, then will you not repent of your sins? Will you not be baptized into Christ this morning? And he'll add you to his church, not to some denomination, but to the Lord's church. That's the invitation we extend to you. If you need to do it this morning, then why would you hesitate? Will you not do it? While we stand down, while we sing, will you not come?
Great is for you and me, let us praise, O haste to its spring. It's a fount of love from the source above. And and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a living stream with a crystal gleam. From the throne of life now it flows. While the waters roll, let the weary soul hear the call that forth freely goes. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft, and no soul is left. Man may not its pure water share. 'Tis for you and me, and this stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all.
If you would please, Pastor Tennant's cards to the center also, they might be collected at this time. Please turn to page number 736. It's in the back of your book. 736. After the song, Brother Mike Fletcher will lead us in our closing prayer.
Jesus is Lord, my Redeemer. How He loves me, how I love Him. He is risen, He is coming. Lord, come quick.